This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, 22nd chapter. Matthew 22. Tonight I promised that we would look at the theme of the Lord's table and put it at a level where children can understand what a privilege it is to partake, to be invited to participate in the table of the Lord. When you read about missionaries of yesteryear, when you read about pastors who were mightily used of the Lord, and you read about those that were saved as children, one of the things that continually comes up as a theme, and I think it should sober us that I think we've moved away from this, but in those young lives, what you read over and over is they were passionate about the Lord's Supper. What that tells me is that there was a lot of teaching, especially at home, about what a privilege that is. Now, it wasn't being treated as something that earns you heaven. We know that in dead denominations, so-called Christian religions, where there's infant baptism, those kinds of things, that children are led to believe that I need to do this if I'm going to get to heaven. Not referring to that. I'm talking about Christian homes that believe salvation by grace through faith alone. But when children came to trust Christ as Savior, they were taught just how amazing it is, what a blessing it is to come to the table of the Lord. Now, I say that to remind parents that what I'm going to talk about tonight, what we're going to look at from the scripture that I hope will be a blessing to these young people, it is not primarily my responsibility to teach that to your children. Primarily, it's your job, right? And so when you have family altar, when you're Christian educating your children, these are the kinds of things that you need to have heart-to-heart talks with them about. What it means to be saved. Why baptism is important and what it represents. And then what the table of the Lord is about. Now, as you teach them the Word of God, you read for them those wonderful stories about how mighty our God is and what God did through those who yield to Him. Teach doctrine, including what we're going to consider together this evening. And so, boys and girls, I want to take some time to open your imaginations, as the scripture does. I'm not going to make anything up. I'm not going to overstate anything this evening. But I want you to understand that Jesus has a special place in his heart for you. In fact, the Lord says this, nobody can get to heaven, and he's talking to adults when he says this, unless we have faith like you have. A lot of people are going to miss heaven because they're too smart for their own good. But for a child, you can tell a child, a trusting child who has learned to trust authority, those around, you can tell them the truth, and children, okay. Now, they may not like the truth always, but they receive it. As we get older, we think we get smarter when, in fact, we're getting harder. And so we reject things that, as children, are just simple and believable things that God says in His Word. And so, young people, I want you to understand tonight that there is the God of heaven who made you, Seated at his right hand is King Jesus. And more than anything else, King Jesus wants you to spend eternity with him in heaven. He wants to make you one of his sons or daughters, okay? He wants to make you royalty. That's right. In our new member class this morning, we were talking about, looked at the passage where God has made us kings and priests. As believers, we are royalty. We inherit heaven. It's already ours. And we can go directly before the throne of grace, before King Jesus, as a child of God, and talk to him about anything. Okay? But I want to look at three specific truths tonight that I hope will be a help to you. Number one, I want all you boys and girls, moms and dads, the rest of us, all right, I want you to realize that you've received an invitation from the King to a feast. Now, I don't know, boys and girls, what your favorite restaurant is, but when I was growing up, and it still might be true of me today, all right, I like those places where there's just food everywhere, and you get to pick and choose and just keep going back, right? A feast. Have you ever thought about a festival? Well, part of the word festival talks about feasting. Again, here's the reality. You have received an invitation from the King of Heaven for a wedding feast. Okay? Now, at your age, it's okay if you don't care much about weddings. I used to look back, and weddings were great because they always had good food. All right? I didn't care with those people all dressed up that they were doing. Just let me get to the food table. All right. But the reality is you have received that invitation. Now, I want us to go to the Word of God and see about this. It's clearly explained for us. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like. This is the way the kingdom is. Like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that are bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden. And that word simply means invited. There's that invitation. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. And it goes on to describe the great preparations that are described there. I love this passage because that particular verse in the Greek, it talks about a butcher. What do butchers do? They carve good meat, all right? So that's what's happening here. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. So that was the invitation that was sent out. Now, how did people receive the invites, all right? So they're offered this opportunity, okay? I think of it this way, Golden Corral, all right? All right, here's an invitation. It's right over there. You can, a clean Golden Corral. There are different Golden Corrals, okay? But this is a good one, and you can go in there. It's not going to cost you anything. Have all you want. Here's the invitation. Okay, you got the picture, right? Now, some just ignore the invitation. Walk away. Again, verse 5. Some, they made light of it. They went their ways. Twice now, those who are invited pay no attention to the invitation. Some show their disdain for the king by killing his servants. What? Yeah, verse 6. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully. They abused them. And with some of them, they slew them. So ultimately, king ends up destroying those who killed his servants. That's verse 7. And by the way, it's a reference. The Lord is using a parable, but he's talking about what literally has happened. Who are these servants? Well, They're the Old Testament prophets. Do you know who the last prophet was? They killed him too. His name was John the Baptist. Okay. Now what does the king do next? This may surprise you. Verse 8 tells us he keeps inviting. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage, come to the feast. Verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. Now watch this, both bad and good. Now why is that in the story? Because the king is not a respecter of persons. There are bad and good little people. From time to time, I was both as a young man. Okay. There are bad and good big people. Here's the point. The king wants everybody to come to the wedding feast. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So folks, do start showing up. So you have received an invitation from the king to a wedding feast. That invitation is to everyone. Okay? Boys and girls, do you understand that? That's exciting. Now, who is the king here? Who's being represented? The king is God. Do you know God created your life so that he could give you this invitation so you could come to his feast? Now think about that. Don't forget that, because that does have direct bearing on what we're going to celebrate tonight with the Lord's table. Here's something else you have to understand, though. Secondly, you must have on a wedding garment provided by the king. Let me say that again. You must have on a wedding garment provided by the king. Look at verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So what this is showing us is anybody who comes to the feast, you have to be dressed in this garment provided by the king. Verse 12. And he said unto this man who had come, who didn't have the wedding garment, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He had nothing to say. Now there's a reason that he had nothing to say, and I want to help illustrate this for all of us tonight, especially my young friends. Okay, the Bible, or in Bible times, if you were invited to one of these festivals or one of these feasts, especially a wedding feast, the person who invited the guest would receive their promise to attend, and he would prepare not only for the feast, but he would prepare a garment for all of his guests. So if you came, you received this gift, and you wore that in honor of the bride and the groom. Okay. Now, do you want to guess what color these wedding garments were? And this didn't just happen in Israel. It happened in the Greek city-states. You want to guess what color the garment was? Anybody want to? Let me get one of my young friends to help me. What do you think? All right, purple was royalty, but it wasn't purple. Miss White. White. Wait a minute. Yeah, I didn't mean to do that, by the way. All right. So quite literally, when you got invited, you took the invitation. By faith, you're trusting the king's going to let me in. And so you would, by faith, accept the invitation. And here's what the king would do. He would go back and his servants would start preparing white robes. So that when you arrived, you were given a white robe. Now let me ask you adults, are you seeing any imagery here about a reality of what's going to happen in our futures when we go to see Jesus? Right? You had to have the wedding garment provided by the king. This man hadn't accepted the invitation. Instead, he thought he was good enough to just show up like he was. Now, boys and girls, there are adults who think, I've got it all figured out. I know how I'm going to heaven, and I will figure it out when I get there. People think that way. Well, I've been pretty good. I can't believe that God wouldn't just let everybody into heaven. Anybody ever heard that? That's the way this guy thought. So Jesus' teaching shows how serious it was that this man offended the king. Invitation, didn't even respond to the invitation, didn't by faith agree with the king to come. No, he's so proud, he thinks, I'm going to show up and he's got to let me in. Now the Lord's going to help us see that he is talking here about eternity. Yes, this does picture the feast that would happen here on earth, but in reality, what Jesus is teaching in this parable is all about eternity. Note that the man was speechless. He has no defense. Verse 12. Verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For coming into a feast without the right apparel? All right, well, I'm sure that there were kings that would chastise those who hadn't followed proper protocol. But what the Lord is teaching, the Lord who knows about heaven and hell, he created them, understands the gravity of this. He's talking about eternal judgment. Now Matthew 8, 11 and 12 make it clear that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven and those who will miss it. Would you turn over there quickly? Let's just take a look so that you understand. This is consistent with what Jesus is teaching. Matthew chapter 8, and look at verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of what? Heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I wish we had time to develop this, but the patriarchs believed God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. In fact, we know specifically Abraham was looking for Messiah because he said to his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Okay. So this is talking about eternity. Here's what else is interesting, and young people stay with me, but adults, we need to understand this as well. When Jesus is teaching back in Matthew 22, do you know that he is quoting an Old Testament prophecy? Really? Yes. Listen to Zephaniah 1, 7 and 8. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And that is a reference to the day of God's judgment, when he regains control, exercises the authority that has been, that he's allowed to be taken from him by the enemy Satan. But he's going to come back and he's going to conquer. The day of the Lord is at hand. Now listen, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now let's just stop for a moment. Let's think about this. Young people, this is talking ultimately about the righteousness of Jesus. When we accept the king's invitation, We're going to develop this some more. And the king gives us apparel for that marriage supper. It's really referring to the righteousness of Jesus. But think in your minds, what else does the Bible say? All of our righteousnesses are what?
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags. Is that going to get you into the kingdom? Is that going to get you into that feast? In fact, you all know it doesn't even let me get in the house. I come in, I've been playing outside, and mom sees me, and she wants to scrub me up and make me change. Well, think about perfect God in perfect heaven, no sin. I'm not going to get there in my own righteousness and on my own merits. Never happen. All right. And so, this wedding supper was predicted and then explained by the Lord Jesus, the Son, whose very wedding this is talking about. Now let's look at the actual event itself. All of this predicted, Jesus talks about it, explains it more. All of this is pointing to an actual event. Take your Bibles and let's turn over to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Didn't just show up. There's preparation. And by the way, you have to prepare like the king wants you to prepare. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and, Miss White, white, okay. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Again, this isn't their own righteousness. This is the righteousness of Christ bestowed on them, their justification. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. All right, now, with everything that we've considered before, understand what this marriage supper of the Lamb is about. Somebody had to accept an invitation by faith. They had to come on the king's terms, not their own terms. One guy tried that. Didn't work, did it? All right. Now listen to what the bridegroom will do at the feast. Luke 12, 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, to eat, to feast, and will come forth and serve them. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Who is doing the serving? The Lamb. I have a hard time getting my head around that. But he's going to be doing the serving. I want you to especially notice those who are found watching. In other words, they are constantly in a place where they are preparing for this coming feast. They're watching. So we've received an invitation from the king to a wedding feast. He prepares a white wedding garment for everyone, bad or good, who receives his invitation. Now, in closing, there is one final part of this that you need to understand. How does someone watch? How do they prepare themselves? Because there's also another parable where the bridegroom's coming, and he's going to take his friends into the feast. Some are ready, they're watching, and some are asleep. So how do we prepare? How do we stay prepared? Well, here's the final point tonight. The king's son wants us to come to a table he has prepared now, so we are ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb then. Now, again, we want to stay true to the scripture. Turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, look at verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Now what Jesus had said is, there is one of you here that's a betrayer. You're going to betray me. All the disciples are taken back. They don't have any idea who the Lord might be talking about. So, Master, is it I? Is it I? Remember, Peter points to John, maybe nudges him and says, ask the Lord. Who's he talking about? Judas says, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Now before this, Jesus said, all right, when I take bread and I dip it in the sop, whoever I give it to, that's the betrayer. Matthew's account says that Judas actually asks. He knows full well he's the betrayer because he's already met with the high priest and been given money to betray the Lord. So he knows, is it I? What a hypocrite. What a phony. But here's what I want you to see. There's somebody at this feast who shouldn't be there. Have you ever thought about that? He has no business being at this feast because what Jesus is explaining, what this feast is all about, points to the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to give his life so that we can be forgiven of our sins, believe on him, and be able to be at that feast. But at the Passover feast, Judas has no business being there. I believe personally that Jesus did everything purposefully that night to get him out of that feast. Now, when Judas leaves, who's left? Just believers. Just believers. Because it's only fitting that believers should be at the feast because it all points to the ultimate feast and only believers are going to be there. So Judas goes out into the night, but the true believers are still gathered there together. Now, let's read on. Look on there in the text. Let me find my place. Matthew 26, now look at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Eat it. Receive it. It represents my body. Did the disciples really understand what was happening? No. Then verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. My blood is going to be shed to ratify, to seal a new promise. He gave it to them. Then he said this, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. But I say unto you, now watch, what's Jesus thinking about here? I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. Wow. What's Jesus looking forward to? That marriage supper. But all right, here's this supper. He's with the disciples. He makes a change. He adds a final cup. That was new to the Jew, to any Jew, from what the Passover feast was to now what this is. That cup represented a new covenant. And Jesus is trying to help these disciples see. They're not getting it. Later they will. But he's helping them understand that the Lord's table is something that you are going to continue to do. So we must receive the invitation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. By faith, we realize that Jesus gave his body and blood for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He then clothes us with his righteousness now, gaining us access to heaven, where he has prepared for us an actual robe of white. Imagine that, from a perfect tailor. Amen. Okay, all right. Now, in preparation and in celebration of what Jesus did, boys and girls, here's the point. He invites us to a table he has prepared now so we can remember, worship him. But that table is intended to help us be prepared for the ultimate marriage supper. And so when we go over to 1 Corinthians 11, that's the text where the Corinthians weren't thinking about this. They were having a feast. People were getting drunk. They were keeping people out. Imagine, they were denying believers coming to the feast. None of that reflected on the marriage supper. None of that thought about what the elements of the table represented now. Jesus giving his body, Jesus giving his blood, shedding his blood, so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. They weren't even thinking about that. So let me try to be very practical. And I'm thankful that as a child, this was taught to me. In fact, I believe our pastor dealt with it, but I know my folks helped me with this. So if you're saved, you know Christ is Savior, the table represents what Jesus has done for you. Because by faith, you've admitted to the Lord you're a sinner, that you need his salvation, and you have received Christ. You've invited him to be your Savior. It's that simple, not complicated. Faith is a child. However, when you come to the table, you're at the table remembering what Jesus did for you. His body was broken. And what that literally means, his body was torn. I saw on Good Friday, there was something going around on social media. A doctor's opinion, and they've done drawings and so forth, what the human back looked like after being scourged by Romans. It was awful. Jesus' body was torn. It can't even hardly fathom what happened to his body. The Bible says his visage was so marred by what they did to him, you couldn't tell he was a man. That's really bad. So boys and girls, Jesus took beating, hitting, spitting, a crown of thorns on his head, a whip that was intended to remove skin. Jesus did all of that so that blood could be shed to pay for my sin and yours. When I come to the table, this is something that grown-ups get. No, it's not about that at all. This is about what Jesus did, allowing his body to be torn so that I could be saved. And then when the juice is handed out, this represents his blood. God said without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Old Testament, all the sacrifices, the lambs and the bullocks and all of that to shed blood to cover sin. But the Lamb of God, Jesus, came to take away the sin, cleanse us from our sin. So we remember that. Next, we eat in a manner that is worthy of his sacrifice. Okay? What he did for us. And so, quite literally, and it's more difficult now that I'm a pastor because I'm leading a service and I'm watching the deacons as they're handing out the elements, but when that is going on, I'm also trying, sometimes I'll have an open Bible and I'll be reading one of the accounts in the Gospels about what Jesus did for me. Focused on that. And I'm praying and I'm giving thanks. Lord, thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. And I'm praying to the Lord and thanking him for what he did for me. But before I do any of that, boys and girls, I want to make sure that as we start celebrating the Lord's table, that my life is right with the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? I'm saved. But I take a moment, and by the way, I recommend, boys and girls, you do this before you ever get to church. Okay? Because if there's sin in your life and you're in church trying to worship the Lord, that's not true and honest either. And by the way, adults, it's not true and honest of us. All right? So I should prepare ahead of time. But I remember sitting in a service, and I'd look down the row before things had ever started, and I'd see my mom and dad with their heads bowed. And Dad told me one day, he said, "Son, I'm just making sure. I'm thinking through, is there anything I need to confess to the Lord? Am I right with the Lord so that I'm clean, so that I can partake of the Lord's table?" That stayed with me. So I examine myself, I make sure that I'm right with the Lord, and after I'm right with the Lord, if there's anything, I confess that to God, and then I receive the elements focused on what the Lord has said. Now, if I don't examine myself, really, I have the same attitude as the man who showed up at the feast without a wedding garment. I deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be at this table. God's going to accept me. I need to make sure that I'm right with him. Now, when he looks at me, he sees Jesus' righteousness, but we may have a fellowship problem. If there's sin in my life that's unconfessed, we've got a fellowship problem. It's not a matter of sonship. I'll always be God's child. But we may have a fellowship problem. And in 1 Corinthians 11, young people, what the Lord says, if I come and I partake in an unworthy way, what I'm doing is actually taking in God's judgment. That's 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30. And so here's what the Lord says. So judge yourself that you not be judged. What's that mean? Examine yourself and declare judgment on whatever sin is there that you need to confess to the Lord. Make sure that you're right. Now, does this have application for young people? Sure it does. If you're not right with mom and dad, don't partake of the table. If you're not right with your brother or sister, if there's something that you know you're hiding from your parents, don't partake. You need to get that right first. We'll say, well, then I'll miss being able to participate. God would rather you miss it and go make it right than pretend. Okay? Again, ultimately, what is this about? God is helping us stay right with him. Remember, worship. Remember what he sacrificed for us. But we do this as often, and there's no prescription how many times you need to do it, right? But we need to do it regularly. Why? Because it's helping us be prepared. A trumpet could sound at any time. And we could be seated at the biggest table you've ever seen in your life. But we're robed in white, and we'll be watching the one who gave his body and shed his blood for us to be able to be there. Now, let me close with this, and we're going to go to the table. Ultimately, all this imagery, the king inviting people to the wedding feast, you know what he was doing? He was inviting them to their wedding if they would receive the Son. What could have been, but they didn't believe. And so if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, you've never admitted to God you're a sinner and received the Lord as Savior, don't partake of this table. It's not for you. It's not for you, and it will not help you be right with God. In fact, it will distance you from God because you're coming without the right wedding garment. Don't partake. There are other religions out there that have the Mass, and they call it all kinds of other things, the Eucharist and so on. And you can go hang out with that crowd, and they think by doing that, God's got to let them into heaven. No, He doesn't. This is for believers so that we can worship before our Savior who gave His body and His blood that we might be forgiven and spend eternity with the bridegroom in heaven. So young people, I hope that this is a help to you. If you don't know Christ, talk to mom and dad. You need to get that settled. You need to be saved. And then let them help you with any questions that you might have. I hope you'll remember the King. Remember His wedding feast. Remember that you have to be dressed right, and that's just imagery for the righteousness of Jesus, because you've believed on Him. You're not depending on your own goodness to get to heaven. And then realize He wants you to keep coming to this table to remember, to worship, but in preparation for that ultimate feast when He is going to serve us. So let's go to the table of the Lord now. Father, thank You for how You lay this out for us to be able to see. And Lord, You use pictures and stories where even boys and girls can understand, believe. And You say, allow the children to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we love these boys and girls here, but You love them infinitely and perfectly. Father, if they come to the table, ultimately their parents need to guide them, and that's up to mom and dad. If mom and dad are sure they understand the spiritual truths that we've considered tonight. But Lord, I would ask that someday in glory that every young life here will be there as we gather together around Your table. Now, Lord, help us to be right and help us to worship You at the table in such a way that it thrills and blesses the heart of our wonderful, merciful, gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's Word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make Him known to others.